So turn to Philippians. That's the letter I've been going through. We just finished chapter 1. So we're at the beginning of chapter 2. Now, just because we're at the beginning of chapter 2 doesn't mean it's a whole new thought. You can even see the first word in chapter 2 is so. You could say therefore. So Paul, he's still dealing with a lot of what he was just dealing with above. Now what I want to do is read verses 1 through 11, then ask some questions, and then seek to point something out, and we'll go from there. So let's read Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. Paul, in prison to the church at Philippi, he writes, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Now, I want to point out one thing that I should have. We're not going to deal in depth with 5 through 11, but in 5, this has been mentioned in this church before, where he says, "which is yours in Christ Jesus." I didn't read "yours" because it's not in the Greek. It's not in the original. It just doesn't make sense of Paul's point there. So I just thought I should clarify why I skipped over that word in verse 5. All right. Now, that's not the point. So Paul says these things. Now, with any scripture, we read it and we've got to meditate on it. We've got to think about these things. What's going on here? What's your desire, Paul, for us, the church at Grace Community? What's your desire for those at Philippi? What is his thrust here? I mean, I look and we kind of finished right there with what? This glorious example of Jesus Christ, just showing how high he was, yet how low he went for our sake. Is that the thrust of these verses? He says in verse 5, "have this mind." What mind? Well, the mind of Christ, he goes on. Is that all the thrust? Is the thrust found in the two verses above, verse 3 and 4, where he kind of practically expounds and gives some thoughts? Don't do anything from selfish ambition. He says, "let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Is that Paul's main thrust of these verses? What about verse 2 right before? He talks about being something or doing something, having the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, a lot of unity. Is that the thrust of these passages? Is unity Paul's main concern in these verses? We know in the chapter previously, verse 27 at the end, Paul had talked about having one mind, striving side by side together for the sake of the gospel. Clearly, unity is important. Is the thrust of these verses, verse 1, if there's any encouragement, any comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy, is that Paul's thrust in these verses? We want to know, what is your main thing here, Paul? I want to know so I can really get the point, even the point of you going and giving this glorious example of Jesus Christ, humility. I want to know what you're really wanting me to get out of that example of Jesus Christ. What do you want that example of Christ to motivate me to do? What is that about? So I think, as I studied this, as I meditated on it, as I wrestled with it, I think the thrust of this section is found at the beginning of verse 2. And it's found in a command. Paul gives us a little command. Complete my joy. Complete my joy. Complete. What's complete mean? It means it's not full. He means fill up my joy. You know, I'm at the dinner table. There's times my wife, she pours some milk and she only puts a little. She doesn't realize I want some more. And I ask her, fill it up. Fill it up to the top. I don't ask her to have it leaking over. But as a Christian, I want my joy flooding over. And we're going to look at why. But now here, let's look at this. Am I right to say the command at the start of verse 2, complete my joy, is really Paul's thrust here? Or is that just wrong? Let me tell you why I believe this is the case. Look at verse 1. He starts out by saying, so. And as I pointed, that just means, therefore. Look what was already before. What did we find Paul talking about before? Only living a manner worthy of the gospel. When we're doing that, we're in unity, we're fearless. And as we mentioned, as we're all these things, it creates a sign. And there's a clear sign to the world of their destruction, but of our salvation and that from God. Then look at Paul in verse 1. He says this, so if there is any, if there's any, he's looking for some ingredients. Is there any of this? 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 If there is, then complete my joy. But then look what he says in verse 2. What does he say right after complete my joy? He says, by being something. So Paul says, if there's any of these ingredients, then you're able now to complete my joy. But the way you complete my joy is by being, and he goes on, of the same mind, having the same love. So everything he's flowing on out of verse 2, by being this, he's giving, this is how you want to be if you're going to obey that command to complete my joy. You need to be with the mindset of Jesus Christ, who did not look out for His own interest, but He looked out for yours. So much He went and died, was impaled by the wrath of God on the cross. Have you ever thought of this? Do I come here? You know, we think of commands. There's commands like, pray for those who abuse you. Commands like, give to the needy. Have you ever thought about this? Complete my joy. Paul says to us, he gives an imperative, a command. He says, complete my joy. Have you ever thought of you being responsible, having an obligation to complete fellow believers' joy? Have you ever thought of that? I have an obligation to obey this command to complete your joy. How am I doing? Am I completing your joy? Or by the way I'm acting, am I actually squelching your joy? Kind of like in Hebrews 13, where he talks about the leaders. He says, let them do this with joy, not with groaning. Am I completing your joy? Are you completing mine? In your relationships, are you completing others' joy? Are you filling their joy up? Now, we got to ask the question, joy in what? Joy, is it just some feeling? Joy in what? Well, we find throughout this entire letter, Paul, he says in 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. We find that again in 4:1. Not 4:1, 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Again, I will say rejoice. And there's a lot to rejoice about, but there's nothing that can surpass joy we have in the Lord, that He died to pay for our sins. So, joy in what, Paul? Complete my joy in what? In the Lord. I'm wanting to fill your joy up as a believer, that you would leave here even today having more joy in the Lord. Paul commands me to complete your joy. He commands you to complete my joy. This is not unusual. Look up in Philippians 1. What was one of the reasons Paul remained? Verse 25, chapter 1. Why is it more necessary to remain? Verse 24, he said, on your account. Look at verse 25. Convinced it's more necessary to remain on your account, I know I will remain and continue with you all for what, Paul? Your progress and joy in the faith. So one of the reasons Paul, though he wanted to depart and be with Christ, because that is far better, one of the reasons he remained was to obey this command to complete our joy, to see progress in our faith and in our joy. And as you see right there, where's that joy in? The joy is not in possessions. The joy is not in money. The joy is not in good health. The joy, the delight, the gladness is not in what others think about me. The joy, it says, is in the faith. The faith, the doctrine of Christ, the gospel, what He has done. Paul says, I want to stay with you believers. I do want to go and be with Christ. This is a hard thing. I'm between the two. But I'm going to remain because I want you to find in me all the more reason to have joy complete in the gospel and Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to ask this. This is the big question that came to my mind. Why? Why complete my joy? Because he says right after it, he says, complete my joy by being. Okay, Paul, you gave me what I can do. I can be unified. I can have the mind of Christ. I can turn from selfishness. You give me how to do it. But why? What's so important about my joy being complete? That is an important question. Let's think of that. Why does Paul want us to fill his joy to the brim? What happens when that happens? What happens when you as a Christian, you are just overflowing with joy? I've got half my water. What happens when your joy, it's all the way to the top? What does that do? And we've got to get the answer from the Scriptures. But just, I had to ask myself, what does that do? How does that make me live my life when I'm abounding in joy in the Lord? Okay, here, I think way we can get help here, and way I got help thinking about this, I looked at the verse 2. Okay, Paul, you command, you say, complete my joy. You give me a command to complete your joy, to fill it up, and then you give me by being. Okay, by being what? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Okay, Paul, you mentioned same, full accord and one. All that deals with, I mean, that deals with unity, right? It deals with unity. Okay, Paul, you want, the way I complete your joy is by being unified. The way I'm unified, verse 5 says, is by having the mind of Christ. But why? Why complete my joy? What happens when a church is full of disunity? That's not the case with us. Thank God, at least not on any major scale. Maybe there's little things here and there. What happens if disunity came into this church? You know one thing we're going to all of a sudden probably start to draw back on? Advancing the gospel. You know what Paul is writing with a whole lot in this book? Advance the gospel. Isn't that right? Verse 5, he made his prayer with joy because your partnership in the gospel. Verse 5, chapter 1. He says in verse 12 in chapter 1, he wants to advance the gospel and he's thankful these circumstances are working for that. He says in verse 16, he's put here for the defense of the gospel. He says in chapter 1, 27, he wants you to live a life worthy of the gospel. So we're trying to answer the question, why complete my joy? What happens when my joy is filled to the rim? And Paul says the way you do it is by being unified as a church. The way you do that is by having the mind of Christ. And this is the point. If we're disunified, we will not advance the gospel. It's not going to get out there if we're disunified as a church. So flip that around. If we are unified, what's going to happen? If we're unified, we have complete joy. And what does a soldier who is so full of joy for his mission, for his master, for the cause he's a part of, what does that good soldier do when his joy is so complete? What does you as an employee do when you go to work and you are just overflowing with joy? I can't believe I have this job, getting $99 an hour, getting 6 months off a year. Just so great. You know what you're going to do in that little time you have at work, apart from the 6 months off? You are going to be the best worker you can possibly be. Even the company Google knows this. They want all their employees. They lavish so many things on their employees because if they do that, it fills up their joy. Now, not a joy in the Lord, but it fills up their delight and they work all the harder. So I think the reason that Paul wants us to complete his joy and he wants us to fight for your joy, and the reason Paul is fighting for our joy, we saw that in verse 25 of chapter 1. He's remaining for our progress and joy in the faith. I think the reason Paul wants that is he knows if we're full of joy, we're going to overflow in love for the Lord and we're just going to be spent for the gospel and for Jesus Christ. Now we find this clearly in some other places. You could turn real quick to 2 Corinthians 8:2. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, there we have abundance of joy, and their extreme poverty have overflowed. What did their abundance of joy, even in a situation of extreme poverty, that just shows true joy is not based on riches. For the Christian, you can have abundance of joy and poverty. Not just poverty, it says extreme poverty. Have overflowed in what? A wealth of generosity. When my joy is to the rim in the Lord, when I'm overflowing with joy for the Lord, you're overflowing with generosity. You're overflowing with the desire to serve your boss, your master, who has been so good to you, who has given you so much. It doesn't make you withhold. So Paul, he says, complete my joy. He says, I'm remaining for your joy and progress in the faith. Because the joy, our joy is hand in hand with advancing the gospel. Having complete joy goes hand in hand with how well we're going to advance the gospel. You find a church with true joy in the Lord that is full to the rim, you'll see they're advancing the gospel and overwhelming with more generosity than all the other churches that might have good doctrine, but they're not having complete joy in the Lord. They're not fighting for each other's joy. They're fighting for their own convictions. They're not seeking to defer to others. They're insisting on their own ways. You go to that church, the one that kind of has a sense of legalism, you won't find complete joy and you won't find advancing the gospel and overflowing with a sense of generosity. You say, but they send missionaries overseas. They're advancing the gospel. The Pharisees sent missionaries overseas and all they did was create twofold sons of hell. There's tons of legalistic churches that can send people overseas and they can get false converts. So, I think complete joy goes hand in hand with advancing the gospel. I mean, that is, we've been going through this book, that's what Paul wants. Why should I remain? To just sit around? No, your progress and joy in the faith. Romans 15, verse 13. Why joy? Why delight and gladness in the Lord? Paul says here, may the God of hope fill you with all joy. Their joy is. In peace, in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Paul's praying, Lord, fill them with joy and peace in believing, so that something happens. Lord, fill the brethren at GCC with joy and hope in believing. Why joy? So something happens. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. tell you, the soldier who has hope and belief and faith in the mission, that this is real, that he has assurance, he will be able to go run onto the battlefield. Tim's sermon, To War With Our Assurance. That was one of the big points that text in 1 John was driving home. That soldier who's got assurance, he's the first one to go to war. And so Paul comes along and he says, complete my joy. Come on, complete mine. I need more joy. And I'm remaining for you to complete your joy, to give you more joy. Why, Paul? Because a Christian who's joyful, who's overflowing with joy in the Lord, he's going to want to advance the gospel. He's going to be about his master's business. He's going to overflow with generosity. He's going to abound in hope and be praying big prayers to the God who he knows is real. So back to Philippians. Real quick, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being. All verse 1 is foundational blocks you need to be a reality in your life if you're going to be able to take part in completing Paul's joy. If you're going to take part in completing my joy, if I'm going to take part in completing your joy, I've got to have what verse 1 has. I've got to have it. So what is it? We could have a whole sermon on verse 1. But this is what it is in short. Verse 1 says, so if any of you are a true Christian who's living in a manner worthy of the gospel, complete my joy. If there's any encouragement in Christ, who finds encouragement in Christ? The true Christian. Notice where the encouragement is, just like where the joy is. It's in Christ. The true Christian finds great consolation, great comfort in Christ, because he actually believes that Christ put away his sin by the sacrifice of himself. He goes on, any comfort from love. Whose love? Comforted by those at Philippi? Comforted by, some would say, the love of God. Because the next phrase he mentions is any participation in the Spirit. And Paul in Corinthians, he goes through the Son, the Father, and the Spirit. Any comfort from love. Who has true comfort from love? From the love of God, let's say, if that's what he means. Who truly can find comfort in the love of God? Only the true Christian. Or the person who's awakened and they're coming to believe in Christ. They find comfort, but they become a believer. And then they can enter in to completing Paul's joy. Look what he says next. If there is any participation in the Spirit. Do you have participation in the Spirit? Do you mortify deeds by the flesh? Do you mortify the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit? Excuse me. Do you pray with the Spirit's help? Do you have the Spirit? Paul's saying, look, if there's any of this, then complete my joy by being this. Because if you don't have these anys, you can't begin to try to be living with one mind. How can you try to be one mind with a true Christian if you're lost and don't have the Spirit? It's not going to happen. He says, lastly, verse 1, if there's any affection and sympathy. I can't begin to complete your joy if I don't have affection for you. What kind of affection did Paul have for those at Philippi? You guys remember? Chapter 1, verse 8, he called upon God to be his very witness to the statement he was about to say. He said, God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but Paul, he's in a pretty good spot to help complete my joy. Because he's yearning for me with the affection of Jesus Christ. He was yearning for those at Philippi with that affection. I mean, the people who love you so much like that, there are going to be the people who are going to be selfless, look out for your interests, and they're those who are going to live in unity. They're those who are going to fight to complete your joy. If there's someone, if you're a true Christian here today, and there's someone in the body, the same body you're a part of, you may be a hand, they may be a foot, they may be down there, you may be up here. You're in the same body. And if you don't have affection, if you don't have sympathy for them, they go through a hard trial, no sympathy. Whatever, at least it's not me. Not only is that sin and selfish, but you're not going to be able to obey this command. You can't say, I'm obeying Paul's command to complete that brother's joy, because there isn't any affection and sympathy. We need that. So, do I have what verse 1 has? Am I encouraged and comforted by Jesus Christ? Yes. Am I comforted by the love of God? Yes. Am I participating in the Spirit? Yes. Do I have affection and sympathy? Yes. Do I want more? I do. But I have that, Paul. By having that, Paul says, then complete my joy. But how? By being something. By being. There's a song, a couple from Kirksville, Jill, Wes and Jill Billing. We had their CD in the car. And it says this, there's a line. Deliver me from selfishness to otherness to see my brother's need. Deliver me from selfishness to otherness to see my brother's need. Complete my joy by being that. That's a lot of what Paul goes on to say. Let's look at this real quick. In the context of this letter, chapter 4, we do find Paul, he entreats Euodia, he entreats Syntyche, and he says this, to agree in the Lord, to be of one mind in the Lord. He says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul, he entreats them, agree, have one mind. I don't know what the issue was, but there was something they weren't agreeing upon. That promotes disunity. Disunity does not allow complete joy. And if there's not complete joy, that may pull back on our reins on advancing the gospel. So Paul wants to deal with that. And so I want to deal with that too. Because the more joy we have through unity, through having the mind of Christ, through loving one another and putting others' interests above our own, the more we'll advance the gospel. So Paul says here, verse 2, complete my joy, and then he says, by being. And then he says this, of the same mind. Same mind. Set your mind on the same thing. I mean, you know, there's times you're doing something and you tell the other person, I was thinking the same thing. Yeah, that's a good idea. I was thinking the same thing. I mean, we love that in elders meetings. Something gets brought up, everyone's like, yeah, I was thinking the same thing. Yeah, I was thinking the same thing. Now, there's times we all aren't, and that's God does that too. That doesn't mean there's disunity. There's different perspectives, different wisdom. He says here, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Having the same love. Same love. No partiality. Same love for one another. He says, by being in full accord. And then he says, lastly right there, and of one mind. Now, that one mind, he just said, be of the same mind, be of one mind. That one mind, it's better rendered this, having one purpose. Complete my joy by being a body with one purpose. One goal. One thing. This one thing I do, Paul says later. And what's that? It's living for Christ. To live as Christ, to die as gain. It's about advancing the gospel. So Paul says we complete his joy by being these things. I want to summarize verse 2, the end of it. We could look at those terms more, but we're not. I want to deal with something. Those terms, in short, all point towards unity. You will not complete fellow believers' joy by not being in unity. You will not complete the five of us who are pastors in the church's joy by not being in unity. He says that in Hebrews 13. Are you going to let them do it with joy or with groaning? I mean, when bickering happens, when things happen, it takes joy. It takes it out of you. It's like knocking the cup over on the ground. But I think what we need to do, what I want to spend time on, is verse 3 and 4. This is why. Verse 3 and 4, they kind of flesh it out. They give more practical terms to help us than what we find in verse 2. They give really practical thoughts. So I want to look verse 2 and 3, or 3 and 4, excuse me. Let's think about those. Paul says here, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his interests, but also to the interests of others. Then he says, have this mind, the one mind he talked about in verse 2, the same mind. Have this mind, which is where? In Christ. So verse 3 and 4, even that points to Christ. These practical realities are ultimately found perfectly lived out in the person of Jesus Christ. God become a man. He perfectly lived these things out. But let's think of this. Why mention do nothing from selfish ambition? I mean, again, selfish ambition, you want a quick way to cause disunity? Is to do things selfishly. Do things with a selfish ambition. I'm here to promote myself. I'm going to do all these things to promote self. I got my ambition. I want to have this big ministry. I want to do this. I want to do that. What happens? You come into a church, that's your mindset, just overflowing with selfish ambition. Disunity happens. It affects the church as a whole. It affects the advance. It could affect the advance of the gospel. Now, Paul says in Philippians 1, if you remember, there were people out there, verse 17, that were proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition. And look what he says here. They were doing it out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. You catch that? That shows us something about selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is when you do something, but you're actually in the back of your mind thinking, this is really why I'm doing it. I'm putting it forward like I'm doing it for this. But I'm actually thinking to afflict Paul in his imprisonment. I'm actually doing this good deed. You know, I'll give the constant illustration using the church. I'm actually going in the restroom to clean it afterwards because that person out there is going to see me doing it. That's selfish ambition. I've got an ambition to promote my reputation before that individual, so I'm doing things to do that. Paul says, you're not going to complete my joy by doing that. That's going to squelch unity. That's going to grieve the Spirit of God. That's sin. Selfish ambition is sinful. We know, James 3:16, for where selfish ambition exists, where it exists, there's going to be something cropping up. There will be disorder in every vile practice. You want disorder? You want to kill completing someone's joy? Be selfishly ambitious. It brings disorder pretty quick. It causes confusion. I mean, look, I've had that happen in my own life in this church. I was selfishly ambitious in regards to something, and I saw how I, in a moment, just took a brother's joy in the Lord. Just put him in a situation where there's just the joy, the disunity, the lack of clarity, the lack of communication between each other was just, it destroyed things. It took the joy. It didn't complete the joy. Paul knows that's what's going to happen. Complete my joy by being, or in this case, by not being selfishly ambitious. Selfish ambition advances someone's own kingdom, not the gospel. So a man who doesn't seek the interest of others is someone who is full of, what does he say next? Conceit. Someone full of conceit, of pride, of vainglory. Similar. They're just in it for themselves. Their actions are groundless. They're doing a lot, but there's no real ground for what they're doing. There's no real pure motive. There's no real pure basis. They're just doing a whole lot, but it ultimately is not for the Lord. You think of the Pharisees. It says that they did all their deeds to be seen by others. I mean, a person with pride, with conceit, that's the very thing they do. So Paul says, don't do this. If I'm selfishly ambitious, if I've got conceit, I'm not going to be of the same mind. I'm not going to complete your joy. I'm going to be disobeying that command. And ultimately, I'm going to be hindering, in part, the advance of the gospel. I'm going to cause problems on the gospel not getting out, which is what Paul wants us to do, is live a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, striving side by side together for the faith of the gospel. So what does he want us to do? What does Paul want us to do to complete his joy? Remember, this is to the true Christian, the person who has participation in the Spirit. He says in verse 3, do nothing out of, but look what he says halfway through, but do this, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's what Paul does want us to do. And look at the next verse. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. I mean, you want to talk about a problem? It's selfishness. I mean, what kills relationships? What kills unity? Selfishness. I mean, that's such a big thing. Just being selfish. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, love, it doesn't insist on its own way. Yeah, you've got that pet peeve, so what? The other person, hold them more significant than yourself. So Paul wants this. Humility. He says, in humility. In the heart of humility, count others more significant than myself. What do we think when we think about humility? Humility is having a humble reality of who I really am. As Paul says in Romans 12, it's not thinking more highly of myself than I ought. It's thinking with a sober judgment. It's realizing what I really am. Humility gives you a deep sense of one's littleness. Humility absolutely destroys any sense of entitlement. Humility makes you realize I don't deserve anything. Oh, I do deserve something. Hell. And I'm not getting that. So all the more I don't deserve anything. Humility, rather than thinking you owe me, it says you don't owe me anything. You don't owe me. You don't owe me a handshake. Yeah, I get insulted when you don't shake my hand. Or with me, when I don't hug people. Some people get insulted or something. I need to put your interest above my own. But here, humility, I realize I don't deserve any of that anyways. I'm not entitled for those things. I'm not entitled for any of that. The one thing I had a title for was a title to hell, and now I have a title to heaven. And it's not a title I earned, it's one that's been graciously given to me by Jesus Christ that He earned on the cross. Humility is a lowliness of mind. Humility is not thinking, you know, of course I get this opportunity. It's about time I got that opportunity. I'm so worthy of having that opportunity. About time I got that raise. About time I got this opportunity to do something in the ministry. That's not humility, that's pride. Humility, when you get an opportunity, you think, wait a minute, is that me? You mean me? Is the name really right? Am I really the one who got signed up to do that? I'm not fit. Lord, I need Your help. It's not false humility, it's not self-pity. So in humility, in that sense of realizing, I don't deserve anything. Paul says this, count others more significant than yourselves. Count others more significant, or the word is superior than yourselves. What that doesn't mean, which I've heard this from others, that people wrongly read the verse, they think this, count others more significant, more superior than yourselves. And they think to themselves, well, wait a minute, but I'm better at that person in that certain thing. So Paul, how am I supposed to count them as better at doing that than me when I'm actually better? Well, that's not at all what the text is talking about. Some of the versions, the word they use, it, you could think that. So maybe none of you had that problem. So he says here, count others more superior than yourselves. Regard them more significant. Regard them more significant. I remember hearing I don't remember the context, but Paul Washer mentioned how he went into a used bookstore. And in the bookstore, he was with a friend, and they were looking for a book. And they found two of the same book. They were both looking for a copy. And I think the friend was over there, and Paul was alone in the corner where he found the book. And he noticed something. One book had the cover bent. The other book did not. What's the thing to do in that situation? From what I remember, he took the book initially that didn't have the bent in the cover. And, you know, God convicted him graciously. And he gave it to the other guy. The thing to do is to count others more significant than yourself. I mean, this happens in the smallest things to the biggest things. I mean, if you invite me over for dinner and you throw a pizza on your table, and here we're having great unity, great joy in the Lord, then right when you throw that pizza down, the first thing I do is I say, oh, give me that big piece. Please let me have that big piece. That's selfish. That's going to kill your joy in a moment. You'll think, what is this? James is that concerned about pizza? About having the biggest piece? Those are small. But look, if we don't attack selfishness at the smallest points like that, we're going to be desensitized to the bigger things. We're going to be the guy who does selfish acts and actually makes a joke about it. He laughs it off. You know, ha ha. No. We should be convicted of these things. We should be convicted if we put ourselves as superior and say, I'm going to get the book that doesn't have the bent page. I want to give that to you. I'll take the one with the bent page. That's the mindset we need to have. Why, Paul? Well, by being this, I'm promoting unity. As I promote unity, I'm completing your joy. I'm completing the brethren's joy. We're going to be striving in unity, and we're going to keep advancing this gospel. Completing your joy by doing these things is ultimately going to help complete the Great Commission. And that's what I want. I want the mission to be complete. I want the truth to go out. So what am I going to do about it? Send me, I'll go. Sure, that's one possibility. But here one thing is, in this body, I need to fight for your joy. I need to fight for your joy, that it would be complete. Because as it is, as it's filled to the top, we're going to be able to advance the gospel. We're going to overflow like those we read about with generosity. We're going to be joyful soldiers who are willing to risk all for the sake of our Master. Now he says this, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now in the original, the word interest is not there. They've kind of just filled it in. I mean, you can see it's a very general term. You could apply it anything, almost. Interest. Let each of you not look to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Notice what he says. Let each of us individually have a responsibility to pray for God to give us the grace to do this more. Each of us needs to do this. Not one of us, not a couple of us, each of us. Each of you look. Am I looking? Am I looking not only to my own interest, but also the interest of others? Am I on the lookout for your needs? Not just am I passively waiting to find out about the need. Am I actually looking out for your needs? As I do that, I'm fighting to complete your joy. It'll be for my own joy. So we could fill this in. Let each of you look not only to his own, fill it in, finances, but also to the finances of others. Let each of us look not only to my own opportunities that I could have, but let me look to what opportunities I could find for you to have. Let each of us look not only to, fill in the blank. We're all members of the same body, right? I mean, I care about my toe. If it hurts, I want to do something about it. I'm looking out for my big toe. Am I doing that in the body too? You know, as we do that, as we love people, as we comfort people, you know what Paul says in another place? He says this, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. He said, I received much joy. You helped complete my joy by your comfort and love. Not just unity, but comfort and love. That's what we want to do. I wish I could all the more. We should all desire this. Not wish it, desire. We should all desire that people would look at us and be able to say, you know what? I derived a whole lot of comfort and joy. I derived a lot of joy from you loving me like you did. Boy, that just filled me up to the brim. And that very next day, I was overflowing with generosity. I was overflowing with boldness. I went to the workplace. I never evangelized more in my whole life. Boy, I spent 5 hours praying one day and I had fear in the workplace. But here my joy in the Lord was such that it was only natural to tell about my Master who's done me so good. So, I want to close and show four men who illustrate this. But let's once again, I want to make sure, if I wasn't clear, that you understand the argument. So Philippians 2. So if there is any encouragement, any, and he goes on, any, if there's any of this, which we've called that, if anyone's a true Christian, you've got this obligation. If you're a participant in the Spirit, you've got the same Spirit Paul has. If you're lost, this can't apply to you. Romans 8 says if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Him and you're hostile to God. If that's you, you need to come to Christ. But if you're a Christian, if there is any of this in your life, if you're a true believer, Paul says, he gives you a command, complete my joy. I just gave you an obligation. You should feel it on your conscience through this verse. I got to help complete your joy? Yeah. I could go and be with Christ, which is far better, but I'm remaining here for your joy and progress in the faith. This isn't just me wanting you to complete my joy. I'm fighting for your joy. So let's shake hands on it. You fight for my joy. I fight for your joy. That's what Paul wants. Us fighting to complete each other's joy in the Lord. Our gladness, our delight in God. And then he says very simply right after that, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So we do this. Same mind, unity is what you could sum those up right there. One purpose, unity for the gospel, together for the gospel. Then verse 3 and 4, we just looked at it. That's practical things. Okay, don't do it from selfish ambition. Okay, hold them more superior. And then look at verse 5. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul goes from giving a command and giving an exhortation, and he's pointing to you. He's saying, look, I don't know, maybe this isn't all as clear, but this is what I want you to do. Be like that person. His name is Jesus Christ. Imitate Him. Walk like Him. Think like Him. Have the mind that He had. And here, I'm going to unroll His credentials. I'm going to show you what He has done. Because I want you to see how worthy He is to imitate. And if you imitate Him, you'll complete my joy. We'll be able to go on without disunity, side by side together for the faith of the gospel. We'll be able to advance this gospel to the ends of the earth. So we're going to look at in closing is four men that are given in this chapter in Philippians that give us glorious examples to imitate. Now, I want to go back at some point and really deal with everything in 5 through 11 referring to Christ. There are some hard things there. But I'm not going to be able to do that today. But I do want to we're going to look at Christ. We're going to look at Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul. They're four men who give us an excellent illustration of this. But above all, Christ is the standard. I mean, that's exactly where Paul points. He doesn't say, have this mind among yourselves, which is in Timothy, which is in Epaphroditus. He says, it's in Christ. Christ is the starting point. He's the ending point. He's the only point. Any grace anyone has is only given by Him. So let's read verses 5. Look at Christ right here. Verse 6. Though He was such and such, what was that? In the form of God, He did not do something. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What did Paul just say in verse 3? But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And Paul says, look at Jesus Christ. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. We go on right there. But emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, He humbled Himself. What did Paul say? In humility. Here Christ humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And then he goes on. Therefore God has highly exalted Him. Let's think about a couple of things right there. It's amazing. What do rulers think when they think of people who've got power? When you think of Caesar, when you think of Nero, you think of men who have power And you know what you think of them doing? They're grasping all that power and they're using it. And Paul says here, Christ, who had all power, He didn't grasp it. He's not like the earthly rulers who say, you serve me. But Christ, He didn't grasp it, and He came down as a man and He took the form of a servant. So even you or me, we may say, I'm in a position where I got some power. Paul says, look at Jesus. He was in that position and He didn't grasp onto that. But He came down and became a servant. You know, that again, I'm higher than you. Entitlement, that's not in humility. If you think I'm higher than you, you're entitled to salute me. I'm a higher rank. That may be how it is in the military. But in the Christian life, what did Jesus say? Those who are first will be last. And those who are last will be first. It's not about going up, it's about going down. That's Christian maturity. It's coming, becoming more like Christ. So Christ became a slave, a servant. It says, taking the form of a servant. We know in Mark 10, it says, Jesus, He did not come to be served, but He came to serve and to give Himself as a ransom for many. And look at what he says right here. Being found in human form. Here this King is, who had all that power. He didn't grasp, but He came down as a man, took the form of a servant. And then look at this. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Now that's humbling. The author of life, as one said, coming to the point of death. But you know what's even more humbling, Paul says? Even death on a cross. It'd be one thing for Christ to come and just die. But for Christ to come and die the death of a criminal with our sins legally transferred to His account, and He had to answer for the penalty, the capital punishment that we deserve for our transgressions against God. And He had to suffer that shame, naked on the cross, forsaken by His Father, that we might be adopted. That is glorious. That is the mind of Christ that we need to have. Think of the humility to die such a death. I mean, most bosses wouldn't humble themselves to go wash and clean the restroom. Yet here, the King of Glory came to heaven and died the death of a criminal. And Paul is like, look at that mindset. That is someone who looked out not for his own interest, but he looked out for the interest of others. That's the mind I want you to have among yourselves. That's the mindset you want to have. I want you to have that mindset because it'll complete our joy. And we're going to be able to go on, not in disunity, but side by side together for the faith of the gospel. Joy matters. Gladness in God, in Christ, matters. Real quick, I want to read something that Bob Jennings wrote. I heard this years ago, and it just, the things that were said in such a short amount of time gave such a picture of Christ and what He has done. Bob says this, "What wonderment there must have been among the angels when word got out that deity would become humanity, that God would become a man, that the infinite would become an infant, the infinite become an infant squeezed in a mother's womb, that the Holy One would become sin." What? The Holy One become sin? For His enemies? What's going on? "That the Son of God would become a man, a slave, a suffering slave, a criminal, a dying criminal. What humility was His. The light of the world entering the darkness of the Virgin's womb. He was born not in a palace, not in an inn, but a barn. What a distance between the throne and the feed bunk. He whose home was heaven had no place to lay His head. Can you see the hands that made the world taking up the hammer in the carpenter's shop? Him who upheld the world being held in a mother's arm?" I mean, if I went and you had to pick me up after this service, that'd be embarrassing. Yet here Christ is, had to be held in a mother's arm. I mean, that's humbling. That is humbling. "What? This One who was giver of all, now living off the gifts of others? what? The shoulders that bore the government of the world, being ripped by the cruel Roman whip. The face that angels scarcely can look upon was dripping with the spit of ungodly men. Why all of that? It was for our sakes. I mean, we can't match that. If we just thought of Christ and what He has done, it should put us to shame at the smallest selfishness. Don't matter how big it is. Bent page on a book. Whatever it is. And remember, fighting for joy is a fight for the gospel. Paul remained to progress the gospel, and one thing that was key with that was our joy in that gospel. Paul realized the joyful soldier, he'll do his master's business all the better, all the more consistent. He'll be all the more after doing God's will. And so Paul, he says, you complete my joy, I complete yours. Let's fight together. Let's be overflowing with the love of God, because it'll overflow in generosity and service for our King. So Christ, I mean, we can't top that. But here are men, we're going to look at right here briefly, three men who imitate Christ in some small part. And we want to be like these men. The first is Timothy. Look at Philippians 1:19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Why? So that I may be cheered by news of you. Paul wants to be cheered by news of us. I hope we can do that for him. For I have no one like him, like Timothy. No one like Timothy. This guy has got to be a powerful preacher, probably. I bet he can hammer it down like Brother Andy. That's probably what he's talking about, right? No. I have no one like him. What's so vital about this man, Timothy? No one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. What? That's the main thing that makes Timothy like no other person you know, Paul? It's that he's genuinely concerned for your welfare? And then he shocks us by saying in verse 21, he says they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. If it was such a rarity back then for Paul to really think he found a man who was genuinely concerned, and Paul looked at the majority as selfish, ambitious, like those in 1:17, preaching out of selfish ambition. Friend, that should put fear in us. We should say like Psalms 139, "Search me, O God, and try my heart, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See if there's any selfishness that's unchecked in my own heart." I don't want Paul to say that of me, that they all seek their own interests. But look what he says right after that. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Here the question is, Paul, you just talked about Timothy being genuinely concerned for others' welfare. Why do you then say there's no one else, for all the others seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ? Why do you go from talking about seeking the welfare of the brethren to seeking the welfare of Jesus Christ? What's going on there, Paul? We know from other places, what did Jesus say? As the much as you do to the least of these, you do to me. So me seeking your interests is seeking the interest of Christ. Christ is interested in me putting on His mind of humility, counting you more superior than myself, and looking out for your interests. He's interested in me doing that. And again, verse 22 here, what was all of this about? But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. Again, it's all about serving in the gospel. It's all about living for the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoying God as we obey Him and follow Him. So secondly, let's look at Epaphroditus. Verse 25. He says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed. Why do you think he was distressed? When do you usually get distressed? I'm sick. I'm distressed. I'm sick and no one knows about it. Hey guys, I don't know about it. If you know, I got the flu. Can you show me some pity? You know, that type of thing. People get distressed. You're sitting at home. No one knows I'm sick. That's usually how people can think. That's the selfish way. What did Epaphroditus do? Why was he distressed? Distressed because you heard that he was ill. Epaphroditus was bent out of shape that we had to hear that he was ill. Not only was Epaphroditus not going around posting it all over the place, I'm sick, give me attention, look at my needs, look at my interests. Epaphroditus found out that someone through the grapevine found out that he was sick and he's distressed. No, why did you find out? Now you might go do some loving deed for me. You might give me a gift card. You might come and do something. I don't want you to do that. You're going out of your way. You got enough of the things you need to worry about yourself. That is love. That is not seeking his own interest. He just kind of had a fever, right? Epaphroditus had a fever. What does the next verse say? Indeed, he was ill, near to death. What? You're dying? You're near to death? And we find out you're about to die and you get distressed over it? But God had mercy on me, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. You see, right there, it says here, Epaphroditus. Sorry, I lost my spot. Where are we at? Well, I'm looking. Look at verse 30. He nearly died for the work of Christ. What was this man living for? The work of Christ. And he risked his life to complete what was lacking in his own service, his own ministry. I got a month to live. I need to do everything I can for the ministry God gave me. He says this, his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. I mean, he took that letter from Philippi to Paul. I mean, he risked his life for them to communicate between Paul. He almost died for the interest of others. His life was not about himself. Well, I know we're running out of time. Look at verse 17 in chapter 2. You want to talk about Paul? He's the fourth example. It's Christ, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and Paul. Look what Paul says. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. He remained for our progress and joy in the faith. And Paul, he says, look, even if I get martyred and I get burned alive, if I get beheaded, no matter what happens, I don't want the easy route. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So if to die is gain, then let me pour myself out, even if I have to pour myself out, is a literal sacrifice and get killed for your faith. I'm fine doing that. I'm willing to die for you. You know, years ago, a pastor, he went to Africa to encourage some brethren over there. He had to hide in the bottom of a van just to get there. He could have died. What on earth is safer to stay in America? But he went over there in this Muslim country because he wanted to help them in their joy and their progress in the gospel. That was putting their interest above his own. If you're lost here, what makes your joy complete? What makes it complete? As a child, you know what made my joy complete? Children, listen up. You know what made my joy complete? My birthday or Christmas. Because my parents always got a $50 gift. And $50 back then was the exact amount needed to buy a new video game. And so I waited for those days. My joy was in a physical game and I didn't even really get joy. It left me empty. Look, if you don't know Jesus Christ, He says, in me there are pleasures forevermore. There is fullness forever at the right hand of God. Fullness of joy. Nothing in this world will satisfy. It's the momentary pleasures of sin. It doesn't get... I mean, look, People get joy over some of the smallest things. They get all this joy that I got a new car. I lost weight. I did this. I did that. Look, they're saying so much bigger than that. In the gospel, in Christ, what He did for me. Sure, get some joy from there, but don't let that complete your joy. If the thing you think will complete your joy in your life is anything other than Jesus Christ and rejoicing in the Lord, you're going to not only be left empty, but you won't be able to say, verse 1 in chapter 2, that I have any encouragement in Christ. And if you're not consoled and comforted truly by Jesus Christ, it's because you're not a Christian, and people who don't know the Lord, they go to hell. Yet Christ came as a man. He suffered under the wrath of God that you deserve in hell on the cross. He gives you a way of escape to be saved from the wrath to come. Come to Christ. That's for the lost. In closing, for the believer, ask yourself this. Is there anyone's joy that you're not making complete, but preventing because of selfishness in your life? Is there anyone? They could have more joy. I'm hindering them. Because there's this disunit, there's this selfishness, and I've not resolved it yet. Side by side, not far off, far off. Side by side together for the gospel. Another thing, remember, brethren, we should feel the obligation because of this command to seek to complete others' joy by going from selfishness to otherness to see our brother's need. We should feel it. We should think that. If you're still on, which all of us in ways at times are fighting to keep killing this thought, the thought is, what can I get out of this? We're all seeking to just take that thought captive and throw it down. Destroy it. Keep fighting. Destroy that thought. What can I serve others? Paul said, we work with you for your joy. We work with you for your joy. So, this text is not primarily about unity. It's about completing your joy. But to do that, you've got to be having unity. God help us. Let's pray.